Welcome, everyone. It's a great day to be together and study God's Word. This has been a long quarantine, more than what we perhaps expected or even wanted for sure. 8 weeks now that we have not been able to be together here at church. We look forward to getting back together again in a few weeks, I trust. The office here is now open for you to come and stop in or visit or even meet together as a few individuals just to chat and share some time together. That would be a wonderful thing. This is also Mother's Day, and Mother's Day is very important to me this year. My mother, Rachel, has been in quarantine for 8-9 weeks now in a nursing home in Pennsylvania. And Linda, my wife, and I had the opportunity the other day to go to a beautiful tulip garden and record there a video card to my mother that will be played today in her nursing home as a greeting and blessing to her. I had that joy of telling Mother these words. Mother, you have been my wonderful rock. You've been my foundation. You've been my blessing. You've been a godsend to me, because it's under your shadow that I have experienced incredible blessing from God. And your faithfulness to him has been the most special thing in my life. Also, my mother is my light. And it's through the faith that she and my dad had in their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for salvation, but every living day through good and hard, bad, even tragic times, that their faith did not waver, that they always trusted their God, and that God had never, ever, and will never make a mistake in their lives. That has been truly my light and my salvation. My mother is not only my rock and my light, but she is also my embrace. It's almost as if, as now that I'm an older adult, the same kind of experience that continues even when I was a young child, of knowing my mother loved to hold me. Her embrace has always been around me, and it's in this way today. My mother has the unique privilege or joy to know that on any given Sunday, both of her sons, my brother David and I, are standing before congregations preaching the gospel and sharing God's word with different congregations. She prays for us. She is proud of us. And we are proud of Mother. And we wanted to tell her that and say thank you to her and thank God for the gift of the Mother that we have received in our life and is still present with us today. Whenever you would have that opportunity, as we had, to ask Mother, who is Jesus Christ? She would definitely say these kinds of things. God is my rock. Jesus is my Savior. And he is sustaining me. He is with me. He never leaves me or forsakes me. And she would always be quick to add, Jesus is my soon coming King. Looking forward to that day when she can be with the rest of her family that has gone on before. We've been studying in the Gospel of Mark, having begun in chapter 1, where Mark, before he says anything else or records anything about the life and ministry of Jesus, is letting us know who he thinks Jesus is. And these are his words, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And as he writes the record The things that Jesus both said and did in giving us this information, Mark is always asking us at the turn of every page, who do you think Jesus is? Who is this Jesus? He is the one, Mark says in verse 15 of chapter 1, that came into this world to preach this gospel, and it's this, Jesus' own words, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe this gospel. And immediately Jesus gathers around him by very personal calling to 12 men to be his disciples, to be his followers, to make them fishers of men. And in verse 21 of Mark chapter 1, we now begin to read these words, which are the text for the day. Jesus begins his ministry in and around the little village of Capernaum, a fishing village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. We are often in the little village of Capernaum. We are sometimes even in the synagogue where Jesus is teaching. And we read these words here as Jesus begins the ministry, that as they're in Capernaum, immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus enters the synagogue and he was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick and with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. They knew who he was. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there Jesus prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, "If you will, would you please make me clean?" Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. You get the impression, do you not, that Jesus was having a very busy day. We begin reading here about the crowds that are pressing in into him all the time. And it's almost as if Jesus, on some occasions, needs to escape the crowds in order to stay focused on his ministry, to stay focused on the message that God had given him to speak to everyone, that they would repent and believe the gospel, he himself being the gospel. This gospel begins with God's great rescue plan in a very wonderful, and I would say a perfect place. That is, in the city, the town of Capernaum, what was to become his hometown, and in that synagogue, which is somewhat a public place where on the Sabbath, the men would meet together to study and to discuss the Holy Scriptures. The scribes would be there and other kinds of religious leaders, and Jewish men would come in and they would sit around and hear the Word of God read and then being taught or discussed, with the idea of applying it to daily life. And Jesus is there, and he begins to speak. And immediately, everyone senses that there's something very different going on. That the very words that he's speaking about the scriptures are having the kind of depth and breadth and width and height that no one has ever spoken with such perspective before. And we would know why. They perhaps did not know why at that point. We would know why, because here is the very author of the scriptures himself there in that synagogue explaining the scriptures to them. Can you think about that? That if God was here today, in the person of Jesus Christ, reading the Holy Scriptures to us and explaining them to us and giving us the opportunity to ask questions, that would be an astounding experience. What would it be like if one of those great authors or writers of the past could come and speak to us about their writings, like C.S. Lewis and the Screwtape Letters or the Chronicles of Narnia, and explain to us what it was like being in prison and writing those kinds of great texts that come out of a deep heart of a relationship with God, to explain the journey that they're on and through the very fact of tragedy and being like in exile, that their faith was actually growing. And they sensed God even nearer to them than ever before, to see what is yet to come and the hope that C.S. Lewis had of one day being with Jesus that we read about in those wonderful letters. Or what would it be like to have William Shakespeare come and speak to us about all of his writings? There are so many authors, even present day authors, that we would go out of our way to hear them speak about their book, about their poetry, or about their personal life, to see what's behind the story that they wrote, to see them in person, to ask them questions. This is what was happening here in this synagogue. The very author of life, the author of the Word of God, was speaking to them, and they immediately knew that the one who was speaking had this kind of authority that they never had heard or experienced before. And as Jesus is speaking, there is a reaction that comes out of this group of men. It's recorded here that there is a man in that very room who is demon-possessed. And out of him comes the reaction of the demon within him, speaking forth in almost a cowardly kind of way, because the demon knew that in speaking, the one whom he was speaking to, the very God of heaven, had the authority to cast him out, to put him away, to put him in his place. In fact, we have these words the demon is saying, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come into this synagogue to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And I can sense every other man in that room gasping as a demon speaks out of one of their own to proclaim who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. And Jesus immediately rebukes the demon, says, "Stop, be quiet." And immediately, what the demon feared the most happened to him. He was destroyed. He was cast out. And in doing so, things got momentarily worse before they got better. The man who was possessed by the demon, as the demon is coming out, begins to convulse and screaming at a loud voice. This was a testimony of God's authority through Jesus Christ casting out this demon that pierced through every person that was in that room and immediately broke through the walls of that synagogue, and everyone heard and knew about this authority that Jesus spoke with and not just about. There was no scribe who could even begin to match that kind of authority. This was a new teaching, one who could even command the unclean spirits, and they of the underworld obey this one who is Jesus of Nazareth, who the demons say is the Holy One of God. So Jesus' fame is spreading everywhere. The whole region of Galilee is hearing these testimonies of people who have been cleansed, people who have been healed, people whose lives have been radically changed, because they had been experiencing the harvest of darkness, of spiritual darkness. And now they have come to the light and are experiencing the warm embrace of a God of heaven who came to love them and heal them and direct them to a relationship with him. It says immediately Jesus left the synagogue and went over, almost like the idea of next door, to Peter's house. And there his mother-in-law is dying. She's sick. And this is not a time or a day for mother-in-law jokes. But Jesus, with incredible compassion, walks over and lifts her up by the hand and heals her. Immediately, she's restored to health. And that evening, as at sundown, as Jesus was touching, healing, and talking with hundreds of people, perhaps, even at the close of a very long Sabbath day, Jesus continues to heal. They were bringing people from other towns over to not only listen to Jesus, to hear what kind of authority he had, but see it for themselves and experiencing his cleansing in their life. The record is that Jesus healed many who were sick of all kinds of diseases. Yet he would not permit the demons to speak any more about who he was. You see, people were coming to Jesus to have their immediate physical needs taken care of. These demons knew that Jesus was more than just the comforter for the moment, that he is the Holy One of God, had a larger plan or purpose for his life, for their town, for the people of the Jews, for all peoples everywhere who would come to know him as their Savior and Lord. And if they were to speak now, it not only would be premature, but it was in Mark chapter 14, as Mark records, as Jesus is before the chief high priest in the religious trial on the night before his crucifixion, where he was asked over and over who he is, Jesus, at the right moment, at the right time, he is the one who announces who he is. He says, "I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am the creator of the world. I have come to heal my people of their sins." And the chief priests and every one of the religious leaders at that trial that night were enraged, calling Jesus blasphemous because he made himself out to be God himself. And they thought they were doing God a favor by pushing forward the death sentence, demanding that this man, Jesus, be put to death. But it was only at the right time and for the right reason and with the right teaching, the right identity, that Jesus did not come into this world to be the Messiah, the delivering king, but he came to be and is the suffering servant who died on behalf of his people to save them from their sins. That is why Jesus did not permit these demons to speak over who he was. After a very long day and a very short night, Jesus rises early in the morning in Mark chapter 1, verse 31, to go out to a desolate place to pray. And as his disciples are getting their act together that morning, later that morning, getting out of bed, it's like Jesus is missing. And they eventually find him praying. And it's almost like they were engaging Jesus by saying, "Jesus, here you are. You need to get back down off the mountain. The crowds are already out gathering to hear you speak, to have more people healed. They want you. They need you. Your fame is everywhere. Let's get with it. There is more to do." And Jesus says, "Yes, there's more to do. Because I am not here to heal people physically alone. I am here to preach the message of the kingdom, that everyone would repent and believe the gospel of who I am, their Savior and their Lord." He says, "Let's go on to another town, another village." And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, beginning in their synagogues, with this giving every town, every synagogue, that same experience, that the author of the Word of God, these Holy Scriptures, were explaining the Scriptures to them. And then verifying who he was through the miracles that he did, giving him even further credentials to speak forth the Word of God. Well, as he's going along in verse 40 of Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes to this wonderful place where there was an intersection of life that teach us that when we get to those impossible places or those impossible experiences where we really would think that God could not help me or that God could not do anything about this situation because this is impossible. Yet the impossible happens. Jesus meets a leper. Or it would be better to say a leper meets Jesus. The leper, because of his disease, is an outcast of society. He always had to stay within a stone's throw away from everybody else. And if he did go out into public and move about, he had to continuously speak forth, call forth, "I am unclean, I am unclean," so that other people could avoid him or her. And the leper approaches Jesus. And instead of saying, I am unclean," he speaks the opposite. He says, "Clean me. I want to be clean." Isn't that a beautiful thing? When we censor or wonder whether or not God could even begin to help me in the situation I'm in, that we speak forth the word of truth, that God is not just a miracle worker, but he is the one behind that who is our God, our Savior, our Lord. And Jesus, moved with pity, stretched out his hand and did the unthinkable. He touched the leper and he said, "I will heal you, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left this man and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged this man, told him, "Don't tell anybody." But because of the incredible change that happened in this man's body immediately, there was no question about this. When Jesus heals somebody, there's no guessing. There's no magic involved. There's no time lapse thinking that maybe it's not a complete healing. This man is healed. His life has changed, and he begins to tell everybody. Going forward from that day on, everybody was finding out what Jesus had done for him. Going forward, this man who is now healed of leprosy had a whole new perspective on life because of his experience having been with Jesus. We approach the time now where we are looking forward to being released from quarantine. We have learned many things about ourselves, perhaps in the last weeks, about our country, about our world, about failures, and also about successes. And having these kinds of new experiences give us a different perspective on life. And I trust that going forward, we will value life more because we understand that life is fragile and we need to make the best of our days. And even in the most difficult of times, the Lord God is teaching us as believers to trust him, to believe his word, to know that these times in which we live are not wasted times. That God will bring us through. And as we see tragedy and darkness around us, that will never change our trust in God and believing in who Jesus is. Perspective is an amazing thing. We would say it's a mess out there in the world right now. It's hard to discern the difference between what is a real threat and what is just simple panic or hysteria. I've struggled with that myself these last weeks. So imagine, in helping us get a better perspective on things, imagine if you were born in the year 1900. On your 14th birthday, World War I starts, and it only ends on your 18th birthday. In those 4 years, 22 million people perish in that war. And later that same year, the Spanish flu epidemic hits the planet and runs until your 20th birthday, another 2 years, and in that two-year time, 50 million people die. Yes, 50 million. Now, when you reach your 29th birthday, the Great Depression begins, and unemployment reaches 25%. The world GDP drops to 27%. That runs the whole way until you're 33 for the next 4 years. The country, our country, nearly collapses along with the world economy. Now, when you reach age 39, World War II begins. Yet, you aren't even over the hill yet about what tragedy is or experiencing or seeing great loss in this world. You don't even try to catch your breath, because when you're 41, the United States is now fully involved in World War II. So between your 39th and 45th birthday, 75 additional million people perish in that war. And during that time, smallpox is becoming an epidemic until you're well into your 40s, which kills another 300 million people in your lifetime. At age 50, the Korean War starts. In that war, 5 million people perish. And so from your birth until you are now 55, you have dealt with the fear also of polio. Polio epidemics, which seem to come around every summer. And you experience friends and family contracting this polio and being paralyzed by it and dying from it. At age 55, the Vietnam War begins, and it doesn't end for 20 years. 4 million people perish in that conflict. And during the Cold War, you lived each day with the fear of nuclear annihilation. And on your 62nd birthday, you have the Cuban Missile Crisis, which is a tipping point in the Cold War. And life on our planet as we know it almost ended that week. And when you turn 75, the Vietnam War finally ends. So think of everyone who was born in the year 1900 or soon after that. How did they endure all of that? I've asked my own mother that. What she remembers as a child of the war, having grown up in the Great Depression. And she tells stories how they would not be able to afford shoes and worked the life of a farm without shoes. Only Dad was allowed to have shoes because They were the only shoes they could afford. So how could you or I survive the mess that we're in right now? Well, the answer to the question is that we have strength in a God who loves us. And during these difficult times, these are not wasted times, but these are our opportunities to be going forward and seeking Jesus Christ, not as a miracle worker, not just to be more comfortable or help us pay our bills, but that he is the one who calls us to repentance, to believe who he is, the Son of God, and eternal life, which is not focused on this life, just as our emergency God, but focused on who he is, not just what he does. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "So if there is any kind of consolation or encouragement that you and I need on this day that comes in and through Jesus Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy," Paul asks those believers in that day, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, the same kind of passion, being in full accord and a one mind that's centered around Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is our anchor, that is our rock, that is our light, and he is our embrace." So to work that out, in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." So be awake. Paul writes in Romans 13, "You know the time in which you are living. The hour has come for you to be unasleep, to be out of bed. For salvation is nearer to you today than when you first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness or sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you put on clothes for the day and they become part of you, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." The season, my friend, of the Lord's return has arrived. And the light of the gospel that casts off the darkness is your fellowship today with God. You are now on this day experiencing that great solar beam from heaven working in and through you. And the stride by which you walk or move forward does not even allow you to get morphed into this culture that's pressing in on us, that's so godless and and lost and crying out for answers which they cannot find because they're not looking for it in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for you and I, this very day, in this season which God has given us the privilege to live, the very presence of God puts us into the best situation possible to even keep us from failure. So there is this strategy to living the Christian life that Mark gives us. As we begin to understand who Jesus is, he is the Son of God. That we are not left without a strategy, floating around, somehow ignoring not just the historical Jesus, but the Jesus that's present with us today because of God's grace and his mercy upon us, and his Holy Spirit teaching us God's ways through trusting him. That this day, Mother's Day, Christ lives in us through the power of this resurrected Christ. That his resurrection comes after the cross. And this cross has changed us from the inside out. And because of the power of the resurrection that's alive in your life and my life today, we can say, as my mother has said, we live this day to love and share Jesus, to talk about him more than anything else, no matter what the tragedies are of this world, that nothing can compete with the goodness and the grace of God that's with us today because of Jesus. So let's wake up to him. Some years ago, Phillips, Craig, and Dean wrote and sang these lyrics. I want to be close, close to your side. So heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. I want to be near, near to your heart, loving the world and hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. The great I am, the mountains shake before you, the demons run in fear. At the mention of the name King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. The great I am, the great I am, yea, holy, holy, hallelujah, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is Jesus? Let us pray. Father, we read how all of creation, heaven and earth, has already knelt before you to declare that you are the great I am. And here am I, confessing to you on this day that my will needs to be broken to be able to see you and experience your will in my life. That the greatest force on earth against you many times has been my own will. And Lord, I confess today, I need you as my Savior and Lord. You have shown yourself to me. You have expressed to me everything that could possibly be done to let me know that you've loved me. You have died for me. were buried and rose again the third day, that you, Jesus, are the Son of God. Yet I have resisted you in my living so often and in so many different kinds of ways. Lord, we open up our lives here this day, on this Mother's Day, as a mother would embrace her newborn child. Lord, give us that kind of passion to embrace you as you have embraced us. To say, ultimately, Lord, it's not my will, but your will be done. And Lord, it's not my plan or my purpose for my life alone. But Lord, ultimately, it's about who you are. And that you are God. And that your ways are perfect and you never make a mistake. And everything that you say is right and good and true. Father, we open up our lives this morning to receive this, your blessing, into our life. That for eternity makes a difference. Because we are convinced this day going forward that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In his name we pray. Amen.